Let's turn together in our Bibles to Psalm 37. You'll see in the bulletin it says we're only going to look at verses 1 through 11 in our sermon today, but we're going to read the whole psalm, all 40 verses, so that we can have a context as we work through the psalm in the next several Lord's Days in our evening service. It's important to have an overall understanding of the psalm, even as we look at small sections of it. So Psalm 37. Psalm 37 of David. Fret not yourselves because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the day of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine they have abundance. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish. Like smoke they vanish away. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good. So shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. But he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless, and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. So far the reading from God's word this evening. May he add his blessing to our hearts. Well, before we begin our small section of this psalm, I want to have a little bit of a chance to discuss an overview of this psalm. This psalm, if we were to describe it in one word, it would be a psalm of deliverance. Deliverance is the word that encapsulates all of this psalm. David, he is crying out under the oppression of the wicked. He's seeking solace in God's promises. And this psalm will cover the whole gamut of David's experiences as he works through that solace, as he entrusts himself to God's protection. This psalm will talk about motivations. This psalm will talk about God's sovereignty. This psalm will show us a contentment fruit. It will include some wisdom themes. In some places, it'll sound like the book of Proverbs for us. It will talk to us about the promises of God in that repetition of the inheritance of the land that perhaps you saw as we read through this psalm. All these parts will be part of the whole. And so here in this particular section, this first section of this 37th psalm, we're looking at the part of this psalm that teaches a view of reality that looks beyond the immediate, that looks beyond what is apparent to us. It looks beyond what is initially visible, maybe. And it reminds us, in essence, of God's sovereignty. So all these different themes that will be touched on in the psalm as a whole, in the psalm this evening, we're looking at God's sovereignty. And when we consider God's sovereignty, especially when it comes to some of the circumstances that David is describing here in this psalm, when it comes to God's sovereignty, we come to the realization that the wicked are not to be feared. Instead of fearing the wicked, when we come to God's sovereignty, we can face the circumstances knowing that God is to be trusted. The wicked are not to be feared, but God is to be trusted. And our response then to attack from the wicked will reflect the extent to which our faith in God is or is not shaken. So if the sovereignty of God teaches us to look away from the attacks of the wicked and turn to God, our response to any attack from the wicked will reflect how deep our faith is in that promise of God. It will be a proportional statement about the condition of our heart. How much of our heart is entrusting itself to God, and how much of our heart is seeking to hold on to control and entrusting our own strength, our own powers, our own abilities. And so to learn that lesson tonight, we want to look at the fate of the evildoer in verses 1 and 2. We want to look at the peace of the righteous in verses 3 through 6. And then we want to look at the cautions for the righteous in verses 7 through 11. So the wicked are not to be feared. Instead, God is to be trusted. And our response to attack will reflect the extent to which our faith in God is shaken. And so we're going to look at the fate of the evildoer, the peace of the righteous, and the cautions for the righteous. So let's begin by looking at verses 1 and 2 and the fate of the evildoer. David here at the beginning of this psalm begins with a warning. And he gives us a warning about our attitude towards evildoers, our attitude towards wrongdoers. Those phrases are going to be used, those words are going to be used interchangeably in the psalm. Evildoers, wrongdoers, the wicked. And his warning with regard to evildoers and wrongdoers and the wicked is not to fret or not to be envious of these people. Now, to fret over somebody is to be constantly anxious over the effect that they might be able to have on your life. They may be able to hurt you. They may be able to control you. They may be able to demean you. And to fret over that is to constantly be anxious about it. If you are to be envious of somebody, then you wish that you could enjoy the same life circumstance that they enjoy. You wish you could walk in their shoes, in other words. And so David begins this psalm with warning us not to be like that towards the wicked, towards the evildoer, towards the wrongdoer. This, of course, can be a temptation of the godly to look at the wicked with envy, or to fear them and to fret over them. Because the wicked can seem so carefree, the wicked can even seem so successful in how they live their lives. This is, of course, part of Job's complaint as well. It's always hard when you're reading Job, whether or not you can take what they're saying there as truth or not, because God later condemns them for what they're saying. But there is a section in Job 21 where Job is speaking and he's making an observation. And we can trust in that Job's observation can be quoted because it's simply a reflection of the heart that we so often have. And it's found in Job 21, beginning in verse 7. And it's a fairly long section, but I want to read it for us because I think it summarizes so well for us how the righteous often respond to the presence of the wicked. Job 21 and verse 7. Why do the wicked live, reach old age, and grow mighty in power? Their offspring are established in their presence, and their descendants before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, and no rod of God is upon them. Their bull breeds without fail, their cow calves, and does not miscarry. They send out their little boys like a flock, and their children dance. They sing to the tambourine and lyre and rejoice to the sound of the pipe. They spend their days in prosperity, and in peace they go down to Sheol. They say to God, depart from us. We do not desire the knowledge of your ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit do we get if we pray to him? Behold, is not their prosperity in their hand? The counsel of the wicked is far from me. What's Job expressing there? He's saying that the wicked will reach old age, they'll be powerful, they'll have great families, they'll live in safety, they'll not be judged by God, they're going to be enriched, they're going to live in peace, they're going to spend their days in prosperity, even though they deny God, even though they repudiate God, even though they blaspheme against God. Why does God not act? Isn't that the cry of our hearts oftentimes as we look around and see the wicked? Maybe you felt like that way yourself. When you look around in our culture and you ask yourself, why is it that these people are the powerful ones? Why is it that these people are the famous ones? Why is it that these people have been blessed with wealth beyond our imagination? Well, we seem to be in the same danger that David is warning us against. Do we not fret over the power that they hold over us or the harm that they could cause the church, these powerful people in our land? Do we envy their money? Do we envy their lifestyle? And David knows the heart of the righteous, knows that that's our temptation, and he begins his psalm by saying, don't do that. Don't fret over them. Don't envy them. David's reason for issuing this command, of course, is because appearances are different than reality. And you see that as David continues on in verse 2. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. This psalm, there will be a crying out against the wicked, against the evildoers. They will be shown as fighting the righteous and doing them harm and oppressing them and even killing them. But even before David gets into any of that mess, any of the wicked actions of these evildoers, he knows up front. He knows something. He knows that whatever it looks like on the outside, there will come a time when the wicked will perish. They will fade like grass. They will wither like the green herb. And so David says, don't fret over them. Don't envy them because their life is short. Their hold on the things that we seem to envy them for or fret over are as strong as that as grass and herbs. Now, I don't know what goes through your mind when you hear the word grass and when you hear the word herb, but I don't think of anybody that's particularly intimidating in strength and in power. I have great experience in killing grass and killing herbs, and I guarantee for you, it's not difficult. All you need to do is withhold water for a time, or put too much fertilizer on it so that the nutrients get out of balance, and the herbs will die, and the grass will die. They're not strong. And David says that just as herbs and grass die within a matter of days, so also the evildoer, so also the wrongdoer will perish soon. It may seem like a long time to you and to me, 80 years, 60 years, something like that. But in God's sight, and in the span of eternity, even in the span of the time that God has given to this earth, the 6,000 years that this earth has been around, 80 years is not a long time. And every single evildoer, every single wrongdoer will breathe his last after the 80 or so years that God gives to him. And so don't fret over them. Don't envy them. For some of the wicked, God will let them live in the prosperity that they have all of their lives. There may be lifelong dictators who blaspheme the name of God, and God may never in this life call them to account for their behavior. In fact, they may live in a place where their popularity ratings are through the roof. They may be popular all their days. They may be adored by everybody who is around them, but there will come a day. There will come a day when the dead are called from their graves, and they will stand before Almighty God. They will stand before the judge of all people, Jesus Christ our Lord, and he will open the books, and they will judge all they have done as works of iniquity because they have not lived by faith. And they will perish, and they will wither like the green herb. In those days, all who have rejected Christ will cry out to him for mercy. For those who have rejected Christ, who live outside of the walls of the church, outside of the professing family of Christ, the visible churches we would call them, they will come before Christ on that day of judgment. And what will happen according to Philippians 2 verse 9 and 11? It says there that every knee will bow before Christ. All the obstinance of their days on earth will be done away with, and they will fall on His face because they know that He is the one whom they should have worshipped. Every knee will bow before Christ. No longer will their fists be raised against Him. No longer will their voices decry Him. They will fade. They will wither like the green grass and like the herb. For those who have denied Christ, who have been on the inside of the walls of the church, we would call them the hypocrite. Matthew 7, verse 22 and 23 teaches us that those people will come to Christ on the day of judgment and cry out to Him, "Lord, Lord, have we not done mighty things in Your name? Have we not performed miracles? Have we not preached in Your name?" And what will Christ say to them? "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." And they also will go into the same place where the atheist would go. And they will be in the same place crying out to God. They will fade. They will wither in agony over the judgment of God. Now, if you just look at the appearance of things, you may lose sight of that reality. If you just look at how things seem to be working themselves out, you will become discouraged. But David calls our attention to this truth right at the start of this psalm. He says, "To envy, to fret over the wicked, is to look at the immediate without considering the future." And so David then continues on to speak to us about the peace that belongs to the righteous. Instead of alarm over man, David urges us to turn the corner and consider God instead in this psalm. Since we turn away from the successes, however they may seem, of men, David gives us some positive actions that we can do as we live in the presence of God and His promises. And you'll notice them in verses 3 through 5. Trust in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. This is the response of the righteous to the seeming success of the wicked. We are called to trust in God. Now, we trust people as well. And how do you grow in your trust for people? You grow in your trust for people when they demonstrate to you that they are reliable, that they will do what they say, when they love us when we're most unlovely. In those circumstances, we know that we can trust these people. Now, if that is true with man, how much more is that true for God? Because God's promises have never failed you, beloved in Christ. He has always upheld His people. And so David directs us away from men who most certainly will fail us. Every person who has breath in them at some point will fail you. And he turns you away from them and he points you directly to God Almighty. And God Almighty will never fail you. And he says, trust in Him. The trust in God shows that He is our God. And because God is our God, therefore we are to live for Him. We're to do good, as David described. We're to dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. These are the qualities of the believer. Now, this is written in the context of Israel. So when David says to the Israelite, "Dwell in the land," what's he saying to them? He's saying, rest in the promise of God. God gave Israel the land. And David is saying to the Israelites, dwell in the land. Enjoy the blessings of God's promises and befriend faithfulness. These are the qualities of the believer that are reflected also in the fifth commandment. Exodus 20 and verse 12. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Make faithfulness your friend, God is saying in the fifth commandment. Dwell in the land. Trust in God. Live in light of His promises. But then God also calls us, or David calls us, God calls us through David, to delight ourselves in the Lord. So we are to trust in God. We're to delight ourselves in God. When God becomes the object of your joy, everything in your orientation changes, doesn't it? When God becomes your delight, you will become pleased to do what he asks of you. There's a picture given of that in Isaiah 58. It's a passage that deals with what we do on the Sabbath. It could be given about anything. The Sabbath is not the point. The point is, it says there, turn aside from your own pleasures. I'm paraphrasing. Turn aside from your own pleasures. And when you turn aside from your own pleasures, guess what will happen? Says Isaiah 58:14. You will delight yourself in the Lord. When you turn away from your own pleasures, when you delight yourself in the Lord, when you do that, your heart's desires will be changed, won't they? Your heart's desires will be granted, it says to us. Because in that state, when we're delighting ourselves in the Lord, the things that are precious to us will be the things that are precious to God. The things that we want to do are the things that God will have asked of us to do as His people. To delight yourself in the Lord means that you become conformed to His desires, His worship, obedience to His commandments. And that means that your worldly longings will disappear. The striving after vanity will be replaced with a settled peace of living in the land. And then in verse 5, David says that we, as the righteous, are to commit our ways to the Lord. Committing is a result of trust. If we trust in God, we will commit our ways to Him. And when we speak of our commitment to God, it reminds me of the picture that we've talked about before about faith as a chair. You know, faith has kind of three parts, right? There is and we exercise faith in chairs every day. We have great faith in chairs as people. I don't know if you knew that, but we have great faith in chairs. We look at a chair, and we know something about that chair. We know that chair will hold us up, at least in theory. And then we assess the chair very quickly with our eyes, and we agree in our minds that the knowledge we have about chairs is probably true about this chair. But then our faith also must have commitment. It must also have that last step where you move from an intellectual exercise to where your life becomes entrusted to that chair. And it's that moment when you get past the point of no return in resting your weight back into it. And when that chair catches you, you have committed your weight to the chair, in a sense. And there comes a time in the righteous person's life, instead of fretting and being anxious about what the evildoer is doing, what the wicked are doing, what the wrongdoer is doing, there comes that time where you commit your way to the Lord, that we entrust ourselves to Him. And in those circumstances, we can be sure that God will act on behalf of His people. That's commitment. That's the faith that God brings forth in the righteous. God, He is the author of it. It's communicated by faith to the people of God. And this is the peace of the righteous. Beyond the simple appearance of the evildoer, there's an abiding peace that belongs to the righteous by faith. But then in the last part of the section of the psalm that we're considering this evening, there are also cautions that David gives to the righteous. Since things are not always as they seem, and since we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, our outlook rather on life must be different. Envy and fretting are out of place for the believer. Now, I'm not saying we don't do that. What I'm saying is it's out of place for the believer. Instead, it says in verse 7 that we're to be still before the Lord, that we're to wait for Him. The wicked will be in the world, and the wicked will do evil things against the righteous, perhaps even at your expense. But we are to be free from worry because we know that the past and the present and the future all belong to God. They all flow from His hand. He is over all of it. And so we can be still. The opposite, of course, of being still in the presence of God is seen in verse 8, in the anger of the righteous. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. What's David saying? He's saying that when you're in this condition of anger, unless it is pure and righteous and holy anger, which I would submit to you, we rarely practice on this side of glory. When we transgress into those areas, we rarely think as we should. We rarely think to honor and glorify God. Instead, we are too quick to copy in those moments the very people we're enraged against. We're more likely to do what the wicked do than not. Beyond what our anger may lead us to do, the offense of the evildoer is not really an offense against us, it's an offense against God. And so David in this psalm again says in verse 9 that we ought not to be angry, we ought to forsake wrath, we ought not to fret, because the evildoers shall be cut off. Now who's going to do that cutting off? Me? You? Or is it God? It's going to be God who cuts off the evildoer. It's going to be God who cuts off the wrongdoer. He will vindicate his own name, and he will do it in his own time. So instead of fretting, instead of envying, the righteous are called to rest in God. That's what he does in verses 10 and 11. He reminds us of our orientation and the limited time that the wicked have in this world, and that we instead will inherit the land, and it says even that we will delight ourselves in abundant peace. Now, isn't that different from our experience here? The Heidelberg Catechism talks about the condition of sin and misery that we live under. Isn't that right? Isn't that an accurate description of what life is like here in this world? We live in the condition of sin and misery. It is true. But there will come a time when we will inherit the land and we will live in abundant peace. This picture of living in a land of abundant peace and the destruction of the wicked, it's something that runs all throughout the Scripture. And you begin to see it with Abraham and his journey from Ur of the Chaldeans to the land the Lord will show him. And you see it again as Israel crosses into the Jordan, over the Jordan, to be that agent of destruction for the people who are opposed to God, the wicked, the evildoer. Now, these nations always face condemnation in the Old Testament, and so in David's Psalm. The picture of inheritance, it's a picture of inheritance of the land of Canaan. It's a small picture. Have you ever looked at the size of the land of Canaan on a globe or on an atlas? It's very small. It's not big. It's not a significant place. But God promised that to Jacob, to Isaac, to Abraham, to David, that this would be their inheritance. And it was something they looked forward to with great delight. Well, that Old Testament picture, small as it is, it's expanded in the New Testament. If we look at the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, there you have the same language that's found in in Psalm 37, and you see it repeated there in Matthew 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, it says in verse 5. In verse 11 of Psalm 37, but the meek shall inherit the land. What do you see as you move from Old Testament to New Testament? Old Testament promises to the land of Canaan. Jesus looks at the meek and he says, you will inherit the earth. There is an increase in the promise of God from the Old Testament to the New Testament. His promise to God's people only gets better. It only gets greater. Something more delightful for his people. And so through trust in God, in the New Testament, there is a picture of the final inheritance for the people of God. More spectacular for the Christian through Christ, which leads us into the heavenly places. And this is the gospel of this psalm. This is where David declares the good news. Though Christ has come, though we await his return, and we long for his return when sin will be done away with, as we wait, we may see the wicked prosper and may even seem to be successful. But they're all living in the immediate. They are all living with a short-term victory. They, in fact, are fighting skirmishes with their defeated army. Soon, people of God, soon they will fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. So continue to be strengthened in your trust, in your delight, in your commitment to Christ. He is your Savior. In another psalm, 20 psalms further, Psalm 56 in verse 4, it says there, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Well, that's what David's saying here in this psalm. He's saying, you need not be afraid because God is sovereign and God is your king, and the wicked will soon perish. So, people of God, we can learn tonight that we are to place our trust in God. It's very easy to trust in other things. We talked about that a little bit this morning in our Sunday school class with the kids. We can trust in other things, even unintentionally. I'll give you an example. How many of us, whether for good or for bad, had our mood significantly changed by the inauguration of our next president? How many of us did? When Donald Trump was sworn into office, did you rejoice or did you grind your teeth? Whatever the response was. David says to us, do not turn from the wicked to the righteous. David says to us, turn from the wicked to God. Turn not from man to man, but turn from man to God. His call is for us to trust in the Lord. That's because man is finite, but God is infinite. Man is changing, but God is immutable. Man has limited knowledge, but God knows all things perfectly. Man is fallible, but God is infallible. So what do we do? When we trust in man, we trust in a finite, changing, fallible being with limited knowledge. That's what we're doing. But when we trust in God, we put our confidence in the infinite, the immutable, the omniscient, infallible King of heaven. So this psalm calls us to place our trust in God. And then it also teaches us that we're to delight and commit. The delight of the saints of God should be in God. That means in His promises, which of course is easy because we like His promises. They're good for us. They're easy to delight in. It also means in the hardships that He brings to us. It also means that we're to delight ourselves in His commands. It also tells us that we're to delight ourselves in the threats of Scripture, because these flow from God. They're an expression of His will. They're an expression of His wisdom. And if we delight ourselves in the Lord, we delight ourselves in His word, in His commands, in His threatenings. All the things that belong to God will be the source of our delight. Because God is our delight, then our ways are committed to Him. When we turn aside from God's promises and from His laws, when we ignore His threatenings, when we complain against them, then our delight is not in God. And so, in those moments when we grumble against the Lord, when we behave like Israel did in the wilderness, when they said, let us go back to Egypt. Remember how much stuff we had in Egypt? That was great when we were enslaved there. That was wonderful. When we think like that, and beloved, we do think like that. When we think like that, we're neglecting our chief end. Our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So through prayer and through practice, we must show our desire to be that the Spirit would conform us to Christ. As David begins this long psalm of appeal, he corrects our false perceptions. The wicked are not to be feared. But no matter how things may appear in the moment, the wrongdoer is not to be envied. God is sovereign. He is to be trusted, and He is to be our delight. To delight in the Lord means that we live for Him. And this is the call for the Christian, whether we're beset with great hardship or whether we're blessed with great peace and plenty. Let's pray together.